I told you this was going to be a fast-paced study of 22 words, and we're on our week four, so we're about ready to wrap up our fast-paced study of 22 words. Can you believe you spent 4 weeks talking about one verse? You know, and there, we haven't been able to, we've just dabbled in some of the subjects. So today, I promised on the first week and subsequent weeks that I'd try to do it just like Mike Minner, because who could go wrong if you're trying to copy Mike Minner? But we try to talk about what do the scriptures say, what does it mean, how do we apply it? And we've walked through that for 4 weeks looking at parts of the scripture, but now what we're going to try and do is talk about that from a perspective of what does the whole verse mean, Ephesians 2:10, as a whole, and today we're going to be discussing what I think would be some of the key things about how to apply Ephesians 2:10 as a whole. So we've looked at individual words as part of it, but now we're going to try and look at the whole thing. So fast forward now as kind of a review, but also a lead-in of what does it say and what does it mean for today. We're going to walk through the verse. And remember, this was for His, we are His workmanship. We are His and His referencing God, that we're God's workmanship. Going back to Genesis and the Genesis verse of God formed us as beings, a body, but then He breathed life into us and then became a living soul. But left to our own doing, we focus a lot, the stuff on the right, we focus a lot just on what we think and what we want to do, and it's very easy for us to ignore God's role in creating us and giving us life in the first place. And left to our own doing, where I just want to focus on, I've got to get my powerful laser. Okay, warning, remember, this thing can put your eye out. It's when the batteries are working, there you go. That every intent, those are powerful words. Every intent, gosh, Lee, they're good batteries. It's just every intent of the thoughts of His heart. So focus on those words, intent and thoughts. Those are going to come back up. Intent and thoughts of the heart are going to come back up when we look at another verse later today. Was on evil continually. And evil, you're not just talking about robbing banks, okay? Evil's just selfish focus. It's a dead end. If all your only concern in life is me, myself and I, it's just a dead end. Okay, and there's more to life. There's more about being just physically existent to being spiritually significant, and that's what we've talked about. So we are His workmanship. That doesn't mean God created junk. No, we're really good. We're really amazing creations. Amazing creations. And I'm not going to do it. I'm going to stay focused. So if we're His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, because we could go off on that baby back there and talk about what an amazing creation. We could go back to that baby right there about ready to be born and talk about an amazing creation. There's so many things that are just amazing in nature around us. And we walk by them every day. You know, we walk by them every day. I'll stop there because there's a lot more. Created in Christ Jesus. And this was the thought, remember, about being born again, but in a different, worn out words. But the whole idea of being born in the Spirit of God. And this, what was so significant about that is having the Spirit of God within you, that you would have the mind of Christ, that you'd be able to see things that aren't seen instead of things that are seen. Remember Mike's introduction to this whole thing on Genesis was, welcome to a world unknown. If you didn't have spiritual insight, you would not see any of these things that are going on around you. But with spiritual insight, you have an incredible opportunity to be spiritually significant in other people's lives. So that's this new creation. That's this spiritual man. I'm going to watch out right here because this table will get zapped. The spiritual man, this new life, this life-giving spirit, that is the concept of turning your life of physical existence into a life of spiritual significance. And that's all right here in Ephesians 2:10. So if we are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus for, gosh, we have a purpose. And we talked this week about that God actually designed us, well-designed us, wonderful creation, gave us the Spirit of God to be within us for a purpose. And we talked about what I thought were the most significant word in this Ephesians 2:10 passage, which is this word good, which is translated agathos. And we reminded you that when Jesus was called good teacher, He says, whoa, why are you calling me good? Do you know that only God is good? And the word agathos, Jesus said, is attributable only to God. So then we talked about being godly. And I want to take you back to that word good today, too, if we get a chance. So the good, and then what are works? And we broke down agathos works, good works, benevolent works, the godly works would be things that we would perhaps do when our mind is on the Spirit and we're walking by faith instead of our mind on the flesh and we're walking by sight. So it changes the questions. And then I gave this little thought that agathos, which is this godliness, is agape, which is unconditional love in action. And I hope you, in just thinking about that, can go back to the opening table conversations. Because when was somebody very helpful for you, and how did that change your perspective on a situation? And there are so many times where we have difficulties in life, and I think God intends for people to come beside us and help us through them, that we might see how God loves us and does it every day. And I think part of our life of getting a clue about spiritual significance is being able to recognize who God's putting in your life, that you might be godly to them, that you might be pick the gospel analogy, and you might be the light, you might be the salt, you might be the life. You're bringing life. Remember, life eternal, the Zoe life that we were talking about, is what is spiritually significant. You're bringing that to them. And from an eternal perspective, there can be no bigger thing that you would ever do. So we talked about agathos as agape in action. And then one more slide, four good works, which God prepared beforehand. And we talked about strategic planning. The ultimate of strategic planning is that God actually puts you into this time and place. You know, why weren't you born in 1865? Why weren't you born in 1855 in Africa and get shipped over here as a slave? Why weren't you born today in a third world country? What gives you the right to be born in the United States of America in a land that's free, and have food in your cupboards, clothes on your back, and a car to drive? What gives you the right? And so God, if you believe that God placed you, then I would say to you, there's another whole thing we need to talk about, how many talents you've been given. And to him who has been given much, much is required. There's another whole series here that talks about us as United States of American citizens that have been born into this tremendous opportunity to use what God has given us wisely, to be faithful stewards of the life of life that God prepared for, and that we should. And this word should is so important. Golly, you know, he doesn't force you. If you want to ignore God all your life, you can, on your life on earth, that is. There's a lot more to that, that you should walk in them. And we talked about Esther 4:16 moments, but it's not just about Esther. It's about struggles that Naomi went through that were just like struggles that Job went through. It talked about Moses and 40 years of significance, you know, that he was learning before he went back to Egypt, and so on and so forth. There's lots of examples of this. And oh, by the way, Aquila and Priscilla happened to be a couple that went to Reston Bible Church back in the first century, right? And they were known as a godly couple that gave Paul great comfort. So I guess if you want to model somebody, I don't know if I'll go for Aquila and Priscilla, but you get the idea. I don't think Allison would want to be called Priscilla, right? No, okay. So there you go. That's something we could walk after. But these are life-impacting choices, and that word life is the Zoe life. It's the spiritual life. So that's what we've talked about. And we've talked about now. This week, I just introduced this slide last week. Well, actually, I've got one more slide. So we talked about these big picture thoughts. And oh, by the way, did you know that In His Steps, Charles Sheldon, was written in 1896? 100 years later, Henry Blackaby writes a book called Experiencing God that was written in 1990 or published in 1990. I would say to you, both of them have similar messages. They just communicate it slightly different. But the idea of living your life knowing that God has a purpose and a plan for me and what I should do, that I should actually thoughtfully consider what would Jesus do, not just a wristband, but I would consider what Jesus would do, and that's the way that I'm walking. If Jesus was an Air Force pilot, what would Jesus do in an Air Force pilot in this situation? If Jesus was a businessman, what would Jesus do in this situation? And that is what Henry Blackaby highlights here. God's always at work around you. We walk through these steps. And we talked about the fact that each one of these was like, what does this represent? Remember now the review, what does this represent? Anybody? A faith fence line, right? And how God's always trying to get you to grow out your faith fence line. And we'll talk about these today. About faith fence lines and how they interface with something that God's doing in our life. So that's just the review. So one more slide. I introduced this slide I didn't introduce this slide. And so this is really complex. We're not going to get to this today. We're going to get to it next week. So I want to start here and have a word of prayer. And I'm going to prayerfully read Psalm 103. And I just would like you to hear how David, again, is living out Ephesians 2:10, hundreds of years before it was written. All right, will you pray with me? bless the Lord, O my soul. Lord, as David prayed, he was praying out loud, just saying, he's talking to himself. And he says, bless the Lord, O my soul. May we live lives of spiritual significance for you. Not that we might be glorified, but that you would be glorified. Bless the Lord, O my soul. And all that is within me, and all that is within me, all my heart, all my mind, all my strength, all my soul, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul. And the soul says, why? And forget none of the benefits. Who's pardoned all of my spiritual iniquities? Who's looked past my shortfalls? Who's forgiven me for things that I should have done? Who's forgiven me for things that I did? Who pardons all my iniquities? Who heals all my diseases? And the spiritual diseases are far worse than the physical diseases. Who heals all my spiritual diseases? And who redeems my life, my physical life, from the pit, and has given me an opportunity to have a life of spiritual significance, glorifying and serving the Lord of all creation. Who crowns me with loving kindness and compassion? You don't put me down for my sinfulness. You actually are willing to forgive and help me. Like a parent to a child, you show me how I should live. Who satisfies my years with good things so that even at 60-something, I wake up every morning with the energy and excitement of a 20-something. That my new youth might be renewed like an eagle. Lord, I thank you that these words are so true. I thank you that David prayed them hundreds of years before Ephesians 2:10 was written. And I pray that you might unlock the truths of Ephesians 2:10 in our own hearts, that we might serve you faithfully as well. Amen. All right, boy. In broad strokes, when I showed you this thing, I suggested that there is a reason why Jesus said you should love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength, which is the Shema. It's part of the Shema from the Old Testament. This is all very familiar with the Jewish people that he was talking to. And I suggested that perhaps the heart and the soul might be related to what do I most desire, what do I most aspire to be. I'll drill on this. And we started with the thought of, are you a lover of self, a lover of money, and a lover of pleasure more than you desire to be a lover of God? And boy, that's a tough question. And be careful before you answer it, because there's a lot of, if you drill down, what would a lover of money look like? What would a lover of pleasure look like? What priorities would a lover of money or self have over a lover of God? So if you matched out your priorities and then try to give yourself a grade as a lover of God or a lover of self, where would you think you'd fall out? And it's not for the purposes of guilt. It's for the purposes of conviction. Because how does conviction relate to, and I'll just jump to the next part. Remember, this is mind on the flesh versus mind on the spirit, walk by faith versus by sight. But if you get under the level of conviction, what have you just done? If, in fact, you are more of a lover of self than you are a lover of God, and you aren't ready to acknowledge it, and you've just come under conviction, what's happened? You've moved from an unconscious incompetency to a conscious incompetency. Google four stages of learning. You're going to see pages and pages on the four stages of learning. And lots of different things. It's really, really interesting. But this is the way that you learn. This is the way we learn. And it's so cool to me that this four stages of learning is what 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 says. In 2 Timothy 3:16, 17, God willing, I can remember it right now. All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching. I guess I do have a problem there. For reproof, for correction, and training in righteousness, that the person of God might be adequately equipped for every agathos work. Adequately equipped for every agathos work. Does that sound like you should walk in them? So God has given you everything you need to have an agathos lifestyle. You're choosing whether or not you want to participate in it. He's given you everything you need. He's given you the Spirit of God to work within you. He's given you the resources. He'll give you the insights. But the major things I believe that God's kind of shown me as I've prayerfully walked through these steps, those four stages of learning, is depicted of what I think of a slide. I guess it's a regular slide at a playground, but also a slide at a pool. But you climb up the stairs where the most physical exertion is happening. You're sitting at the top waiting to go, and then you slide down, which is the easy part. So the climbing up the stairs is this realization that I have, and I go from unconscious incompetency to conscious incompetency. What? I'm not defensive. What do you mean I can't control myself? Who said I have an anger management problem? You know, the first thing is being confronted with this, right? And acknowledging the fact that, well, maybe I do. Well, maybe I do. And this is the climbing the stair part, because quite honestly, you'll want to say, well, what gives you the right to say that to me? Or what standards are you living under that you would accuse me of such things? But at such point in time that I come under conviction by the Spirit of God, now all of a sudden, what am I going to do about it? And then you're getting into the whole challenge of, am I going to be relying upon self to try and overcome this, or am I going to be relying upon God to try and overcome this? How do you move from an unconscious incompetency to a conscious incompetency? This is the scariest part. So UI to CI is this climbing of the ladder. I will try many times to overcome my problem on my own self. I don't need God to do this. Or I think I can do it on myself. You know, and then I really begin to get into the thought, no, I really do need the Spirit of God working in my life in many ways. And I would say those two major areas, and I'm going to get into this in the next slide, but it is under this inspiration of the Spirit to first show me that I've got a problem, because I wouldn't see it by myself. And then it's the empowerment of the Spirit that enables me to walk in a path that is godly versus worldly good versus bad. So I think when I talk about being Spirit-led, I think about two different pieces of it. One is an inspiration of God to show me something that I didn't know, and two is then doing something about it, empowerment. We'll talk about that in a minute. So this idea of moving from unconscious incompetency to conscious incompetency to conscious competency, which is now, remember how we talked about this? First, you become aware that you know you have no idea what it means to be a husband the day after you got married, right? And then you walk from being a novel husband to the idea of maybe a year from now you're at least understanding the depth of your incapacity to be a good husband, a godly husband, right? And by the way, this is true for wives too, okay? So anyway, just not about a guy. But it's true for all of us. Learning how to ride a bicycle, learning how to fly airplanes is the example that I used. I wanted to be a pilot since I was a kid. The first time I get into a cockpit, I'm a pretty bad pilot because I didn't even know. That's not gas and brakes down there. Those are called rudder pedals. This doesn't work quite like a steering wheel, you know, and it has this third dimension thing that it does. It goes up and down. Wow. This is a whole different level of learning, and there's so many spiritual relationships to that. So I go from an unconscious, now after my first flight in the airplane, as I said, I am now unconsciously incompetent. I become consciously incompetent. I know how bad I am. And then the struggle is, as I'm climbing up that ladder, is can I do this? And the question becomes to get involved. Can I really overcome these challenges that I'm facing in life? Do I have that much faith in God that He loves me this much, that He's willing to help me with this issue? And this faith fence line keeps getting stretched out as you're trying to walk from here to here and trust in God to get to a conscious competency where I'm now good at it. And then unconsciously competent means I am so good at it that it's really second nature. Which, oh, by the way, all this is summarized, I would say, in as simple as 1, 4, 5. So for me, I do think about it this simple. I have one life purpose. And my life purpose is to lovingly serve and glorify God by faithfully stewarding all physical life into Spirit-led living. My one life purpose is to lovingly serve and glorify God by faithfully stewarding all physical life into Spirit-led life. So I wake up with that thought that this is the purpose I'm supposed to be living for. One purpose. And the handouts that you have this kind of spelled out a little bit more. I needed my reading glasses to be able to see some of the fine print that I put on there. So I but anyway, it's all spelled out there. But that's the one life purpose. It is summarized as life for life. I am absolutely convinced that the life that God is giving me is best invested by looking for the spiritual significant thing I can do every day. I'm absolutely convinced that that's more valuable than anything else that I could do. And what I'm trying to say to you, it doesn't matter whether you're in this leadership path or whether you're working, shoveling snow. You know, if you're doing your work heartily as for the Lord and looking for the spiritual significant thing that you're doing that day, you are going to find incredible reward in that. There's so many examples of it. So life for life is what Ephesians 2:10 is telling us. And I would say to you, we've talked about what it says, what it means, and that's what how we should apply it, is that we should have a life purpose in mind. And it shouldn't be our dream. It should be God's words for us. It should be God's vision for you. Do you believe that He placed you in this 21st century world for a reason and a purpose? You know, I was just talking with Tim beforehand, why was I in the Pentagon on 9/11? I could have been a gazillion other places, but why was I in the Pentagon on 9/11? You know, I would say to you that that personal experiential knowledge of 9/11, which is vastly different than just reading a book, recognize that academic knowledge, which is what we pick up when we read the Bible, we can know all the books of the Bible. They teach us that in Awana. We can memorize verses. But if it doesn't become experiential knowledge, if we don't see how they're directly applied and living out in our life, you're missing something. I would say to you that 9/11, Mike, the experiential knowledge of what was happening that day really gave me a depth of understanding about the battle that we were facing. And in the next decade of my life, it had significant impact, right? And not just my life, but on the life of my wife and the life of our kids. Because I was in the Pentagon on 9/11/01 and 9/11/02, I was flying a B-52 mission, combat mission over Afghanistan. On 9/11/2007, I was living in Kabul, Afghanistan. And I was responsible for using air power to attack enemies and protect friendlies. You know, so, okay, can you be as a Christian man? There's a million questions associated with me as an air power guy dropping bombs on people's heads. You want to talk about that part? You know, you better pray about some of this stuff. Is it okay for you to shoot somebody? Is it okay for you to, you know, you get the idea, right? Our lives are significant. You are God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus for Agathos' work that He designed beforehand that you should walk in them. You should be looking for that spiritual significant thing every day. So let me talk about the Spirit-inspired areas of sanctification. I think that there are four major areas that are, this sanctification is a big word, but I'll say to you, it's just learning. It's spiritual learning. And I believe that in my heart, unfortunately, I think is no matter what I do, it is going to be more tilted to selfishness than it will be to godliness. And without putting it in check and acknowledging that point and actively aspiring to do better, I will tilt towards the natural result, not the spiritual result. And so God will challenge me about that. And He'll challenge me about what is on my heart. What are my core values that I talked about? And then the character. What do I most aspire to be? Do I aspire more to be a godly man? Or do I aspire just to be good enough? Do I aspire more to be a Pharisee that puts on a good show? Whitewashed robes, right? Whitewashed tombs. But as long as you don't know what's really going on inside my life. But Hebrews 4:12 says the Word of God is living and active, and it's sharper than any two-edged sword. And I know something about swords. And it's piercing as far as the division of heart and soul, and it's able to judge the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. Remember that? Thoughts and intentions? So God is actually giving you a prescription to overcome that Genesis 2 heart, that thoughts and intentions are on evil consistently. God's given you a prescription. Do you want to take that prescription? Do you want to fill it? Do you want to take it in? He's given you a prescription. He's given you the medicine you need to overcome this. My heart and my soul are generally focused on me. And it's not sin in itself. It's just who it is, because we are reabsorbed in this world that we see, that it's really hard for us to focus on the things not seen. Okay? So when I sit down on a quiet time and it's just me and nobody else, just me and God, God helps me see with His perspective where my heart and soul and mind really are. And that is where I have spiritual inspiration with regards to what I need to be fixing and what God needs to fix in me and through me. So that's really nice to think about those things in a quiet time. That's the spiritual inspiration. But now, what do you do with that? Do you get up from that spiritual inspiring moment and say, that was nice, check, I'm done with that, now off to my natural life? Or do we say, no, wait a second, let's try and apply some of this through the day? And that's the spiritual empowerment. That's the difference between in-depth prayer with God about a particular situation and actual arrow prayers throughout the day, saying, I do believe, help my unbelief. Saying, help me see the things unseen here, not just the things seen. Saying, Lord, help me with control myself and have composure in this moment till I can pray about what the heck it is I'm supposed to do next. That's walking down a path of agathos and looking for those things that God would have you to do. That is agape in action. That's the lifestyle we're supposed to. So those are the four areas that God's kind of work. And then I talked about, well, what were those categories of work? Remember those? And not all of you have five. Some of you might have probably, at least all of you have at least two or three. All right, but remember, one of them is we aren't meant to be men and women living in the world. We're meant to be godly men and godly women living spiritually significant lives. So the first area is just being a godly man or a godly woman. And there's a lot of subcategories that would fit in there, like being a godly friend, being a godly neighbor, being a good Samaritan. You know, those would fit under being a godly man and a godly woman. Are you known, if somebody made an assessment of your character today, would they say that you were a godly man or a godly woman? Would that be the way that they would describe your character? Your character is the sum of your habits. They would think about, they might not think about how they're thinking about it, but they would think about what is it that they know about you? What are the things that they see from you? What are the habits that they see you project? And they would make then an assessment if you're a godly person or not. So what does your life tell about you? What does it really reveal about your core values? All right, so those five areas would be godly man. Then I would say to you that as minimum, most of you probably are also a godly, you should aspire to be a godly husband or a godly wife. And all of us, we were designed from Genesis, we're designed to be workers doing something, not just entitled, give me something, but workers doing something, being productive. So I think we should be godly workers. So right there, now we're up to three. And I would say to you that it's very hard to be godly if you don't have godly people around you. You are going to emulate the people that you're around. So I would say to you that there is a role for being a godly church member. And then if you're going to have kids, you've taken on another level of responsibility, which is a godly parent, being a godly mother or a godly father. I think those are the five major areas where I either show myself to be agathos as agape in action, or I fail to do that. And if I know these things, but I don't put them into action, I would say to you, I think you have a reasonable situation where you can identify what I would call a sin of omission. And I think, you know, after living in a third world country for a year and I'm coming back home to this bubble called the USA, I think about sin of omission a lot. You know, you just don't, if you haven't gone out of this country for an extended period of time, you just don't know how good you have it. I won't get stuck on that, but I think about sins of omission a lot, mainly because God's given us a chance to do something powerful, to be part of His plan, to have a spiritually significant impact upon others. Don't miss it. And I think these are the five major areas where God's trying to have us do this. I wanted to hit a couple verses, and I'm just about out of time. I swear, that clock goes fast every time I get up here. You know, and I've got the verses written down, so we will not do these verses justice by walking through them very quickly. But the two major points I was trying to make here is I believe that through time with the Lord, one-on-one time with the Lord, He's going to identify areas of conscious incompetency for you. And guess what? It's never going to stop. Parenting kids that are newborns is one thing. Parenting kids that are in 1 to 10 is another thing. Parenting kids that are teenagers going through puberty is, gosh. Okay, then parenting kids that are 20-something is different than parenting your children that are 30-something. And I'm just figuring that out. Duh. I mean, it's not that big of an insight, but I just am figuring out that my kids who are now 30-something, that I'm still trying to parent like they were 20-something, that doesn't work. They're making their own decisions in life, and they don't really want me telling them how they ought to be living, right? So the dad advice to a college kid is vastly different than the dad intrusion into the life of a married couple telling them how they ought to live, right? That's a pretty obvious point. Well, I don't know why it took me so long to figure it out, but I have. You know, so my point is you never get there. God's always bringing back to you as you take things prayerfully before them that this is what you ought to be working on. Here's a shortfall. And now that unconscious incompetency has become a conscious competency. What are you going to do about it? What are you going to do about it? What are we going to do about it? How can we work through this? And then getting up from the quiet time and walking in life, right? Those are the two major things that are happening. And this walking in life, and I'm out of time, so I got to just hit one verse. Paul says in Timothy, and the verses are in there. The verses in John, it's Jesus. This is what Jesus said, how we would live. The verses in Galatians says, do not be mocked. God is not a fool. You're going to reap what you sow. If you sow to the flesh, you're going to reap from the flesh. If you sow to the Spirit, you're going to reap from the Spirit. Duh. It's like you can't parent kids that are 30. Like when they were teenagers. So that's really true. So the most powerful verse that I think I just want to, is Paul said that we do not have a spirit of timidity. We have a spirit of power, love, and discipline. And those are three, I think, those are worth really studying a lot too. But what does it mean to have spiritual power in your life? What does it mean to be leveraging spiritual power instead of just what I got? Because I say I got this all the time. I got this, you know, and that's a proactive, strong person. I got this. No, I need to be. We got this. Me and God. Our God in me, or God through me, or however you want to think about it, okay? But I can do all things is not what Ephesians 4:13 says. It doesn't. If you stop it there, that's I got this. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. That's what it says. I almost say it backwards sometimes, just remember, through Him who strengthens me, I can do all things. Because God's got to be involved, otherwise I'm not walking in that Agathos path. So 2 Timothy 1:7 talks about God's power, not my power. God's love, not my love. And God's godly discipline, not just self-discipline. Okay, there's lots more here. We don't. The clock's gone fast again. So it's as simple as life for life. It's as simple as having one life purpose, recognizing you've got four areas that tend to go to self, but can be, when you have the Spirit of God working in you, can be turned to be spiritually significant. And then where are the works you're supposed to participate? At least five areas that we've identified. Okay, there's your questions for today. Thanks very much, guys. It's been a pleasure.